chapter 3 this evening. As soon as I say Daniel 3, that might ring a bell with you. Daniel chapter 3 is where we learn of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you've been in Sunday school all your life, you've heard this story many times. It's one of our favorites, in fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a great story in God's Word, a true story in God's Word, of course. And we know historically that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, were taken captive by the Babylonians and taken from Jerusalem to Babylon as teenagers. That was done around 605 BC, what is referred to as the first deportation. About 8 years later, in 597 BC, there was a second deportation when Babylon came back to Israel. In the meantime, of course, they were paying tribute to Babylon. Babylon came back and they took more captives back to Babylon. And then about 11 years later, in 586 BC, Judah tried to rebel against Babylon. The Babylonians came and completely destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC, the third deportation, and they were in captivity for 70 years. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken in that first deportation, taken back to Babylon, trained to be Babylonians. And we've said many times that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they adapted to the culture to which they were taken, as far as it would not violate Scripture. They adapted to it. Now we know in chapter 1 that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not eat the food of the king because that violated the dietary laws of the Old Testament, the Jewish dietary laws. And so they adapted to the culture around them as long as it did not violate Scripture. And they adapted to that culture so much that they became rulers in Babylon. In fact, at this time, when we come to chapter 3, Daniel is now the ruler of the province of Babylon. In chapter 2, Daniel interpreted a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And because he interpreted that dream, Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler of the province of Babylon. Now, there were many provinces in the Babylonian Empire, but the province of Babylon was the most important. And Daniel was the ruler of that province. And at the request of Daniel, they made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Notice chapter 2 and verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. So Daniel's over the province of Babylon. He uses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to help him carry out the affairs of the province of Babylon. So they are well up in government. And then we come to chapter 3. Probably at this point, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been in Babylon somewhere probably around 20 years, maybe 25 years. So at this point, Jerusalem's already been destroyed. That third deportation's already taken place. Jerusalem's already destroyed, but they are now in Babylon. Let's bow in prayer, and we'll continue then with this story here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Father, guide us as we look at this account in your word. May we learn from it. May we grow from it. May we examine our own hearts. May we be steadfast as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exercised their faith in you in a difficult time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, we see the king's commands. There were three commands: the command to make the image, the command to gather the people together, and then the command to worship the image which he set up. Notice in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king made an image of gold. Now, I called that a command. Obviously, the king himself didn't make it. He commanded some craftsmen to make this image. It says in the King James, it is 60 cubits. That's 60 cubits. That's 90 feet in height. And it is 9 feet wide. That's a pretty sizable image. 90 feet. That's taller than most of the trees out here. 9 feet wide. That's a pretty impressive image. It says it was made of gold, an image of gold. Now, it doesn't say it was simply overlaid with gold, though that is very possible. Probably wasn't pure gold, but it was a gold image, even overlaid with gold. That would be pretty impressive, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. But no matter how big, how impressive, how expensive this image was, man still had to make it. And that's what we read back in Isaiah chapter 44 earlier. The foolishness of man making something with their own hands and then turning around and worshiping it and bowing down to it. And as Isaiah 44 said, save me. To bow down and worship something that you made with your own hands and then expect that to save you. And that's what we have here. They've made it with their own hands. And then they worshiped it. No matter how big and impressive it may be, it still had to be made by hand, by man, and then they bowed down and worshiped it. So the first command was to make the image. The second command is to gather the people together. In verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes of the governors, together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then in verse 3 it says, they came. And so all these government officials, the princes and the governors and the rulers of the provinces, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all these government officials are commanded to come and gather together at this image, where it was set up in the plains of Dura. Back a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Tower of Babel account in Genesis chapter 11, we said that that was Nimrod's attempt at a one-world religion. He wanted to keep all the people together. He built this tower. It was a tower to the heavens, a tower to worship the heavens. It was a tower to gather the people together, to keep them together in a one-world religion, to worship the heavens. Now we have a second attempt at Babel. Babel and Babylon, same location. Now it's Nebuchadnezzar, not Nimrod. But Nebuchadnezzar now in Babel, Babylon, has a second attempt at a one-world religion. As he gathers all the rulers of the provinces. As I said, remember, there were many provinces. The Babylonian Empire was in control of most of the known world at that time. And so all these provinces, and he's gathering all the rulers of these provinces, all these government officials from all of these provinces coming to Babylon to worship. Notice in verse 4, as the herald cries out, he cries out to the people, the nations, and the languages. In verse 7, we see the same thing. He talks, it says, therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped. There's an emphasis here. All the people, nations, and languages. They're trying to get them all together, one world religion, to worship the image which Nebuchadnezzar had made. Interesting that it uses the word languages. At the first attempt at a one-world religion, God thwarted that attempt by confusing the languages. Nebuchadnezzar, now at this second attempt of a one-world religion, he says, we're going to bring those languages back together. In spite of the languages, we're still going to have this one-world government. As you know, there's going to be a future attempt at a one-world government under the Antichrist. The false prophet and the Antichrist working together, the false prophet is going to have an image made. And then he is going to command that everyone bow down and worship this image. This image represents the Antichrist. And they're going to bow down and worship this image in the book of Revelation. And this one world religion in Revelation in chapter 17 is referred to as Babylon the Great. And so throughout Scripture, and I know we've talked about this before, but just that reminder, throughout Scripture, Babylon is recognized as man's attempt at a one world religion, beginning with Nimrod through Nebuchadnezzar, all the way to the Antichrist. Babylon is representing that attempt of man at a one-world religion. And so he commands all the people to come together. And then he commands all the people to fall down and worship. Again, in verse 4, the herald cries out to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Notice the incapability of this image. The craftsman had to make it. The king had to set it up. In fact, that's an interesting, as you read down through this account, that phrase is repeated 8 times in these 18 verses. Verses 1 through 18, it's repeated 8 times. Notice it in verse 1. It says, the king set it up in the plain of Dura. In verse 2, the last phrase, the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. In verse 3, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 5, the king hath set up. In verse 7, the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. In verse 12, the golden image which you have set up. In verse 14, the golden image which I have set up. In verse 18, the golden image which you have set up. That's repeated over and over and over again. I think the point is that this God had to be set up by Nebuchadnezzar. How foolish. How ridiculous. So the craftsman had to make it. The king had to set it up. The herald had to speak for it in verse 4. The herald had to cry out to the people. And then the most mighty men in verse 20, which we'll get to in a few moments here, the most mighty men had to administer its judgment. Now compare that to Jehovah. No one had to make him. He is the great I Am, the self-sufficient, self-existent, always existent, eternal God. No one had to make him. No one had to set him up. In fact, he set up everything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He set all of it up himself. No one had to set him up. No one has to speak for him. God has spoken, and his word lives and abides forever. He speaks for himself. No one has to administer his punishment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When you come to Revelation chapter 20, it is God himself who will throw the unbeliever into the lake of fire. He will administer his own judgment. And so we have this comparison between the false gods, the false image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the true God, Jehovah. So we have the king's commands, the command to build the to make the image, the command to gather the people together, the command to worship this image. Now we have the believer's stand, the stand of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the accusation in verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever falls not down and worships that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. The accusation, the Chaldeans, leaders in Babylon, come to the king. They said, there are certain Jews that haven't bowed down and worshipped your golden image. Now, it says in verse 8, it says they accused the Jews. Were there other Jews that did not bow down and worship? Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the only ones that didn't bow down and worship the golden image? Or were there others? Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their high position in government, were they simply used as an example? These other Chaldeans, these other leaders, they just wanted to use them as an example, but there were other Jews that didn't bow as well. Or were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the only ones? We don't have anything here that would tell us exactly. I would believe that there probably were other Jews that did not, but they were just going to make an example out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Obviously, the question comes up too, what about Daniel? Where's Daniel in all of this? I mean, he's the ruler of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're under Daniel and carry out the affairs of the province, but where's Daniel? Again, anything we would say is speculation. We don't know. Some have suggested maybe Daniel was on a government trip someplace. That's possible. Nothing here saying that he was. It's possible. Possibly, these Chaldeans who made this accusation, they were simply jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Daniel was too high up. They knew they couldn't go after him. So they left him alone. We can be pretty certain that Daniel didn't bow down and worship this image as well. You know, when you get to chapter 6, the lion's den didn't scare Daniel off, so I'm sure some fiery furnace wasn't going to scare him off either. So we can be certain that Daniel didn't bow, but why was he not part of this story? We're not told. Don't really know. Again, possibly these men were simply jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was too high up in government for them to go after him. I love the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 12. Last part of the verse, it says, they do not regard you. They serve not your gods. They do not worship the golden image that you set up. That's a wonderful testimony. I trust that such a testimony could be said of us in a similar circumstance, that others would find that we aren't bowing to the things of this world. You know, We don't, in our nation, for the most part, we don't bow down to images. But there's a lot of people that put the things made by man's hands before God. And we as Christians can be guilty of that. We have our toys. We have our comforts. We have the things that we enjoy, things made by man's hands. And we really do put often those things before God. What is our testimony? Will people say of us, Don doesn't put anything before God. God, Don doesn't He doesn't bow down to the things of this world. He doesn't put the things of this world before his God. That's the testimony that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had of before these Chaldeans. Is that the testimony we have? They get a second chance. Verses 13 through 15, they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king, it says in verse 13. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Give them a second chance. Now, back in verse 6, and it said, if you don't worship, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, there was nothing said about having a second chance. But now Nebuchadnezzar does give them a second chance. Why? Why the second chance? Seems as though maybe Nebuchadnezzar was hesitant. He was familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't strangers to him. He had placed them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So maybe he was hesitant to do that. Or maybe it's simply there's more honor in getting them to bow than to burn them up. It really would be more honor for Nebuchadnezzar if he had actually get them to bow. And so he does indeed give them a second chance. You know, as they stand before the king, it says they brought him in verse 13 before the king. God was with them at this point, not just later when they're in the fiery furnace. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 25. Christ said to the disciples, "When you are brought before kings, take no thought about what you're going to say. God will give you the words to say at that time." And I think that's exactly what's happening here. They're brought before the king, God's with them, and God gives them exactly the words to say at that time. Don't you love the question, because we know the end of the story, don't you love the question, who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? But he asks that question believing that he's in control. He's going to put them in that fiery furnace, and he's going to burn them up, and he's in control. He's the king, after all. And there is no God greater than him that's going to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of his hands. But he asks that question, who is that God? Well, back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty impressed. He made Daniel ruler over the province of Babylon because of Daniel's ability to interpret the dream. And notice in chapter 2, in verse 46, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth, it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this secret." Who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, it's the same God that revealed your secret, that revealed your dream, that interpreted your dream. It's the God of Daniel. You know, in verse 47 of chapter 2, it almost sounds like Nebuchadnezzar came to know the God of Daniel. He was pretty impressed. But apparently it was just an emotional response at the time. There was no true conversion on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it's Daniel's God, wasn't his God. And so, just emotional response, which, you know, there's a lot of people who respond emotionally to the gospel, but there's no real conversion. At the moment, they're emotional, and they may even say a prayer, but it's not really from the heart. It's not a true conversion. And that's kind of what I think we see in Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. He's pretty impressed by Daniel's ability to interpret this dream, and Daniel assured him that it was because of his God that he was able to do so. And Nebuchadnezzar was pretty emotional, and he praises the God of Daniel. He's the God of gods, and he's the Lord of kings. But it was not a true conversion. And so now he's asking the question, who's the God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take a very solid stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We are not careful. In other words, basically what they're saying is, we're not answerable to you. You're not the one that we're answerable to. You're not the one that we're going to fear. They don't have to think about it. They didn't say to the king, well, let's talk this over a little bit. Give us an hour so the three of us can go over here and decide what we're going to do. No, right there at the spur of the moment, they assure the king, we're not answerable to you. We're answerable to our God. And if it be so, in verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. I see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, first of all, they place their faith in the power of God. He is able to deliver us. Faith in the power of God. But then faith in the sovereignty of God. We're not sure if he's going to deliver us. He has the power to do so. We know that. But he may or may not deliver us. They didn't know that. But they did believe in his sovereignty, that he was in control. And if he did deliver them, he had the power to do it. If he didn't, that's okay. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. So they had faith in the power of God. They had faith in the sovereignty of God. And then I see they had faith in the holiness of God. And by that I simply mean that it says that, you know, they made it very clear in verse 18, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. In other words, they recognize the holiness of God. God is completely separate from sin. He's completely separate from, he's a transcendent God. He's above creation. He is not a created being. He is completely separate from everything we know as creation. He's not a creature. And that's part of God's holiness. And so they have faith in the holiness of God. And we're not going to defile ourselves before this holy God by worshiping your false God. And so they have faith in the power of God, faith in the sovereignty of God, faith in the holiness of God. God is able. What God does is right. And we're going to worship him only. That's their faith. No matter what else. He's able to deliver us. We don't know if he will or not, but whatever he does, it'll be right. And he's a holy God, and we're worshiping only him. We will not defile ourselves before that holy God. Well, that didn't go over too well with King Nebuchadnezzar. So what's the king's reaction? We see three reactions: anger, astonishment, and acknowledgement. Anger, astonishment, and acknowledgement. First is anger in verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, or full of anger. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. We know that story. Seven times more. That's one of the things that sticks in every kid's mind, I think, when they have this story in Sunday school. Seven times hotter than it's ever been before. That's a lot of anger. In verse 20, it says, the mighty men, He commanded the mighty men that they would put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this fire, bind them up and put them in the fire. The mighty men, the mightiest men of Nebuchadnezzar's army, needed to get these three Jewish men into the fiery furnace. Why do you need the mighty men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have walked in on their own if they needed to. They didn't need mighty men to throw them in. They didn't care. They weren't going to fight it. They were going to trust God. But it does remind me of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Even the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar's army, and remember, this is the Babylonian Empire. They're in control of the known world at that time, and these were the mightiest men in that army that was in control of the known world at that time. These were pretty powerful men. But if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm also reminded of Psalm 76 and verse 10. The wrath of man shall praise you. Nebuchadnezzar's anger, his wrath, ended up being a praise to God, glorifying him. Of course, we come down to verse 24. We need to wrap this up. Verse 24, the king looks in to the fiery furnace and he's astonished. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, and answered the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God or Son of the Gods. King James translates the Son of God. It really is the Son of the Gods. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't seeing here the Son of God in the sense of Christ. He just looked in and he saw that this fourth person was in there, and he uses a common thought that it was one of the sons of the gods, a god himself. The son of the gods were gods also. So he just looked in and assumed that this had to be a god that was with him. Now, was it a Christophany? Was it an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ? Likely. Probably. This probably was the Son of God. This probably was Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, an appearance of Christ before he became a man in the incarnation in Bethlehem. But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar was saying here. Nebuchadnezzar was just saying this has to be a god. And then he acknowledges, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. That's pretty impressive. This fire had no effect. They didn't even smell smoky. Who is the God that delivers you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made sure that Nebuchadnezzar found out what God could deliver them. And so we have the anger of Nebuchadnezzar, we have the astonishment of Nebuchadnezzar, and now we have the acknowledgement. What does he acknowledge? Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and has changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He acknowledges that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego indeed could deliver them out of his hand. That the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had more power than he did. Back in verse 15, he was assured that he had all the power, that he was in control, and that no god could deliver them out of his hand. And now he acknowledges the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does have more power than me. He can deliver his servants out of my hand. Not only that, but he recognizes the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had authority over him. Notice it. It says, he has changed the king's word. You know, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. He has authority. He is the top authority of the known world at that time. And he acknowledges that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had authority over him. King Nebuchadnezzar thought that his word stood supreme over everyone else. But he found out that God's word stands supreme over him. And he acknowledges that. He acknowledges the power of God to deliver out of his hand. He acknowledges the authority of God to change his word. And then, of course, he says at the last part of verse 29, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He acknowledges the uniqueness of God. He alone is the God that can do as he has done. In verse 29, in conclusion, it says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language, notice that same terminology, it was all the people, nations, and languages that were to bow down and worship this golden image. Now it's the people, nation, and languages who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuge heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. God used this account with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to protect his people, Israel. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the God of Israel. And these Jewish people were now in the Babylonian Empire, and some of them, the remnant, were staying true to their God. And no doubt were being persecuted for staying true to their God, but now, through this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar protects the Jewish people who are worshiping the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God uses this to protect his people. The stand of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went beyond just themselves, and God used it for others. And we need to recognize that our testimony can have greater effects on others, not just ourselves. A poor testimony can have a greater impact on others and not just ourselves in a negative way. And so the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego protected the Jewish people. If they hadn't taken that stand, there could have been great persecution on the remnant of Israel. How we respond to God, the testimony that we have, can have a great positive or negative impact on those around us. We need to have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faith in God's power, faith in his sovereignty, faith in his holiness, and in the times in which we live, in these difficult days, we need that faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for recording this account for us from which we can learn and grow. Thank you for that testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pray, Father, that we would have that same testimony. Help us to recognize that the choices we make, the stands that we take, can have an impact on others, but when we fail to take those stands, that can negatively impact others. During this time of coronavirus and all of the confusion and all of the uncertainty, help us to take a stand, believing in your power, believing in your sovereignty, believing in your holiness. And may we be holy, for you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.